This is Doug Miller. Are you an evangelist? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are privileged to be back with you one more time with the Word of God in hand to look into this book, which is truth and life and light, and to speak into this mic with the sure and certain promise that God's Word will never return to him void. Bring your Bibles. Come along. We are in the 8th chapter of Acts, and we're looking at this man, Philip. And looking at him is a good way, as good a way I know, to answer the question I asked at the outset. Are you an evangelist? Well, let's see. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out as far out as we can get it. And in that regard, we are utterly and absolutely dependent on our listeners. We beg you to pray for us, to tell others about us. This is the only way anyone's ever going to hear about Dialogue unless they just stumble by accident onto the program, tuning around, you know. We are not going to have any advertising budget because that costs money, and we need the money that we get to see this word go out. So you tell others about us, will you please? And, of course, we'd always love to hear from you. Our mailing address, Dialogue, P.O. Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. If you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you again later on. Also, you may write to us at our email address. If you are an emailing type and technologically sophisticated enough to get online, which, you know, I say that because I barely am, but it's Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, Dialogue Ministries at sbcglobal.net. Dialogue Ministries at sbcglobal.net. And our webpage is up and running, and you can pull down messages there and listen to them. DialogueMinistries.org. Not .com, but .org. Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, .org. Okay. I believe that's about all we need to tell you at this time. I would like to, however, say this. We are here to serve and to help you in any way that we can. And I don't know what help you need, but if you need it and we can do it, we will sure do it, and it's no strings attached. And I mean that very surely and certainly. If we can provide copies of the broadcasts or written messages or whatever, any way that we can help you, you let us hear from you. All right, Philip, the evangelist. Evangelism, that word comes from two Greek words, you, which means good, and angelos, which means a message or a messenger. We get our word angel, incidentally, from that. Euangelion. The euangelion is the good message or the good news. And one who goes out and euangelionizes is an evangelist. We get the word evangelist from the two Greek words for good message. He's a good messenger. And I don't know about you, but I think we need a lot more good messengers out there, people with good news. Every time you turn around, someone seems to hit you between the eyes with something you didn't want to hear. Well, there is one good message out there, and the good message is not that my candidate got elected, The good message is not that somehow someone put a pair of shoes on some poor old boy here who was barefooted until they got to him. The good news is not that someone gave me a free meal. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of that stuff, but let me tell you something. You feed a man, you clothe a man, you take care of all his needs, and you do not give him the good news, the good message, and he dies and goes to hell. I don't know what you think you've done for him. I don't know what you think you've done for him, or for anyone else for that matter. When you look at this world around us, you don't have to be too terribly insightful to realize that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. As the old song goes that we used to sing many years ago, and many of you remember this, when the whole world is festering with unhappy souls. The French hate the Germans hate the Poles, Italians hate Yugoslavs, South Africans hate the Dutch, and I don't like anybody very much. Now, you look at the world out there, and what do you see? Do you see what I see? I see a bunch of people who are proving every day by their actions, by their words, by their deeds, by their thoughts, in every way that they are sinners and that they absolutely cannot save themselves. Absolutely not. And if you think, for example, I mean, look at our government. Look at what's going on up there right now and all of the promises that are made. And, you know, if you can find someone up there really knows what he's doing, I wish you would point him or her out to me. And for those of you who say, well, you got a rotten attitude there, my man, surely we've got to support our people up there and work for the betterment of mankind and all that. Yeah. I'll tell you how I'm going to work for the betterment of mankind. I'm going to see this gospel message go out, and I'm going to see some people saved. And when they die, we're all going to be at home with the Lord Jesus in glory, and I'll leave this world to the rest of you. Now, that's what I'm going to do. You do what you want to do. But I pray some of you out there understand exactly what I'm saying, and you're in agreement with me. And we have got this message going out, the good message, and we need evangelists to take it out there. Now, are you an evangelist? Well, I don't know. You say, well, I go down to church and I stand up in the pulpit on Sunday morning and I preach the gospel, and sometimes people walk the aisle and get saved and so on and so forth. Yeah, well, let me tell you something. That is not being an evangelist. Someone needs to preach the gospel in the churches. I'm not against that. I'm not against having our children saved. But the true evangelist is not a man standing up in a pulpit on Sunday morning preaching the gospel. The gift of evangelist is a very interesting and unusual gift in my estimation. We read back in the book of Ephesians, in the 4th chapter, that the risen Lord ascended on high, leading captivity captives, and giving gifts to men. And he gave some evangelists. He gave some. And there are some evangelists out there. Now, who do you know who has the true gift of evangelism? If you know such a person, then you will agree with me that these guys are a breed apart. They are not like anyone else I know of. The true evangelist is a man way out on a limb, or a woman. The true gift of evangelism, where you see that operative, you will see those who bear that gift out on the street corners, out in the alleys, out in the taverns. Here are individuals who are out with the sinners. They are out where it can even get a little dangerous. They are out in the hedges and in the highways and in the byways doing what the Lord said, go out and compel them to come in. And that's where you will find the true evangelists. And, you know, the safe and comfortable pew, for those of you who like to stay huddled up behind your ivy-covered walls And, you know, that's as far as it goes with you, or over behind some other ivy-covered walls. And you hang around with Christians, and the very idea of getting out on the street corners and out where the sinners are is uncomfortable to you. Those of you out there who are ashamed or afraid or whatever it is to mention the gospel and the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and to look a sinner in the eye and tell him Christ died for you and there is one way to be saved, and it is through believing the gospel. If you can't handle that, you're not an evangelist, and you're not going to be. But you can occupy the comfortable pew if you want to. But people need to hear the gospel message. And if they don't hear it, you know what's going to happen? They're going to die and they're going to go to hell. And you can tell anyone you think needs to know it that that's what Doug Miller said. And it is the truth. Now, there is one man and only one man I know of in the entire Bible who is called an evangelist. He is called an evangelist, and it's this man, Philip. And if you want to know where he is called an evangelist, just go back to the 21st chapter of Acts and just hold your place in Acts 8 there and look at Acts 21, verse 8. And here we have Paul, and Luke is with him, and some of the other brethren, and they're heading down to Jerusalem from up in Ephesus, actually, if you want to trace it clear back. And it says here, the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the Evangelist. Philip the Evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. All right, that's verse 8. That's the only place in the Bible where any man or woman is ever called an evangelist. Now, what would people say about you? They might say, my son, the doctor, my son, the dentist, my friend, so-and-so, the plumber, my friend, such-and-such, the baseball player. Here is a man, Philip, whom the Word of God calls the evangelist. Boy, that's exciting to me. That's exciting. I would love to be known as the evangelist. I'd love that. Doug Miller, the evangelist. And yet, I don't think I am known as the evangelist. I'm not sure I have this gift at all, but I'll tell you what I am doing. I am asking the Lord to give me open doors. And if I'm not an evangelist, I sure want to be. And I can sure do the work of an evangelist. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy to do back in 2 Timothy? Do the work of an evangelist. If you don't have the gift, you can still give the gospel out. But here we have Philip, the evangelist. And we have him living in Acts 21 there in Caesarea, which is up the coast, north of Gaza, about, let us say, 50 miles, I don't know, maybe farther, but it's north up the coast. And we also hear or read in Acts 21, verse 8, that this man, Philip, was one of the seven. Now, that clearly ties him into the sixth chapter of Acts, and that gives us to know that Philip was not one of the apostles. You can go back and read in the Gospel of John, the Lord's upper room ministry, and you can read that Philip was there, and Philip is the one that said to the Lord Jesus in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And of course, the Lord Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. We see this same Philip, I am persuaded, back in the first chapter of John's Gospel, in verse 43, where we have Philip and the Lord Jesus saying to Philip, follow me. And we read that Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and brought him to Jesus. I am not at all persuaded that this is the same Philip, the Philip of John's Gospel. I'm not at all persuaded that this is the Philip of Acts 8, although I am open to being corrected if I'm wrong on that. Let me tell you the reason why I say that. In the sixth chapter of Acts, when we were looking at it, we saw a dispute arising between the Hebrews and the Grecians, the Hellenized Hebrews, and they were disputing and arguing because their widows, the Greeks, said our widows are being passed over and neglected when the food is being distributed. And we have Peter saying, okay, we, those of us who are the apostles here, cannot leave preaching and teaching the Word of God and prayer in order to wait tables. Get yourself seven men, pick them out, who are spirit-filled and wise, and let them be in charge of this. And the seven men were Stephen, and Philip is the second one named, and five others. And we read in chapter 21, verse 8, that Philip was one of the seven. Now, the reason I say Philip was not an apostle was that the apostles were the ones, according to Peter, who could not wait the tables. They could not leave the studying and preaching and teaching of the Word of God in order to wait tables. So Philip, who was chosen to wait a table, to wait tables with the seven, I don't think was one of the apostles. I just don't see that. Nevertheless, we have him in chapter 6 as one of the first deacons, and we have him here in chapter 8, and we read of him again in chapter 1 where he is specifically called an evangelist. Now you'll notice, and we saw this last time, in verse 5 of chapter 8, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Here is the very hallmark of the evangelist. There's always a going down. If you want to live up on the mountaintop, if you want to live surrounded by, ivy-covered walls, of course, and, rooms with plush carpeting on the floor and, mahogany paneling on the walls, in a room of people who are shaved and well-cleaned and polished and neat, and they all agree with you and will all put an amen to what you say, and it's nice and comfortable. If that's what you want to do, then forget evangelism. You will never be an evangelist. Philip went down to Samaria, and he preached Christ, and this word, he preached Christ here, is the word that it's caruso, to preach or to proclaim. In verse 26, we have him again going down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And once again, we see this going down. And he is going down into such a place, it's an amazing thing to see. Gaza is the place where Samson was blinded. Eyeless in Gaza, or Gaza, where he walked round and round, ground food for the Philistines. It's desert country, and it's harsh country. And it's not Jerusalem. It's not up in the heights there. It's not where the apostles are and where there are thousands of people, gathered together to the name of Christ. Notice in both times it is not in verse 5 or in verse 26. It is not said in either of those that anyone went with Philip. So far as we know, he was all alone. And if you wish to be an evangelist, don't hang around waiting for someone to go with you, because they won't do it. You know why I say that? Because I've met Christians too many times. Those that will go with you into places like this, if that's what you're waiting for, you've got a lot of people that'll urge you on, that'll egg you on, that'll say, we're praying for you, right on, brother, and so on and so forth. You've even got some that say they'll go with you. And then you look around, and where are they? Well, I couldn't make it. I had something else to do. Now, some will go with you, fine, but don't wait for them. If the Lord is speaking to you, if he is urging you, go. Go. You don't need to be ordained. You don't need someone. There's no word here that says anyone encouraged Philip to do this. He was an evangelist. And he had good news. And all we know is that in verse 26, it's the angel of the Lord that said to him, arise and go south, down from Jerusalem. Get down to Gaza, and it's desert down there. And he arose and went. Boy, I love to see it. I love to see it, friends. Here is a man who could be counted on. And no wonder he is known as Philip the Evangelist. And in verse 27, guess who he runs into? An Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, or some of you would say Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship and was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, when you are directed by the Lord, you say, man, this guy was primed and ready, wasn't he? Yes, yes. You move when the Lord tells you to move. You go when he tells you to go and go where he directs you to go. And you, too, will find people that whose hearts are being prepared. This Ethiopian eunuch was a proselyte. Here was a man, and, you know, I love to see this because already, as we saw last time, these branches are starting to go over the wall. The idea that Christ Jesus died for the Jews, that he came to call the Jews to repentance, and that the Gentiles have no part of it, this is being destroyed rapidly. And this is about a year after the Lord's crucifixion that we have, maybe a year to 5 years. We don't know the time exactly. But, already the Samaritans, the hated, despised Samaritans are being saved. And now we've got a proselyte who probably wasn't even Jewish at all. He was an Ethiopian. Now, for those of you out there who are eaten up with racial prejudice of whatever kind, and there are a lot of you. There are a lot of you blacks who don't like whites. There are a lot of you whites who don't like blacks. And there's no need trying to fool me, and God knows your heart. I want to tell you something. There's no room for that sort of thing in the gospel we're preaching. Christ died for all. He died for all. And to say to someone, well, I couldn't possibly give this guy the gospel. Look, he's the wrong race. He's the wrong color. He's the wrong ethnic group. He is of the wrong political persuasion. I don't care who he is. This man was an Ethiopian, and he had been up to Jerusalem to worship, and he was on his way back home, back to Ethiopia, sitting here reading Isaiah the prophet. And boy, we're going to find out. We'll have to wait till next time, but we will find out he was reading a tremendous passage in Isaiah. Well, that's all we'll have time for right now. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.